Let's turn on our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Now we're going to read verses 2 through 7 this morning. I hope you've got your Bibles. If you don't, use your phones. If you don't have an app, you can do that. But we want to read along. And before we jump into the text, I want to encourage us as a church to memorize over the next several weeks Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. All right, we've got a guide that you can follow. I think this week, if you were to memorize verses 2 and 3, you would be on track with that. We've got a guide that you can get on the little QR code. It's on the signs as you go out the door. You can scan with your phone. You can go on our website and get that. But we want to encourage you to memorize, us to memorize the Word of God together. And let me just make a challenge. If you're not a believer in Jesus, maybe you don't even read the Bible, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Because we believe that there's power in the Word of God and that that would be an encouragement. Just see what God might reveal to your heart by opening up His Word and spending time in it, okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask that you would stand as we read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7 this morning. As this will be our text that we're in really over the next several weeks. Church, hear the word of the Lord. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with a joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this word. Our desire in this morning as we come to your word is to do just that, to come to your word, to hear your revelation to us. Father, I pray for those of us who are in your family, those of us who have put our faith and our trust in you, Lord, would you encourage our hearts? Would you stir our hearts? Would you grow us? Would you equip us? Would you help us to fix our eyes upon who you are? Father, I pray for those that may not know you, those that have questions. Father, I pray that you would help them to find answers in you. I pray, Father, that you would open their eyes to you. I pray, Father, in a time where there seems to be so little hope, that they would be able to find their hope in you. Father, thank you for each that is here this morning, each that is listening this morning. Pray a blessing upon them. Ultimately, Lord, we pray that you would be exalted in everything that is done. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So as Ryan already mentioned, and he's talked about, this is Advent, which simply just means the longing, the looking forward to the coming of somebody special. Now, obviously with this, this is the Advent of Jesus, and we look backwards as Israel longed for and looked for the hope of a Messiah, but it's also a reminder to us as the church to continue to look for his second Advent, his second coming, right? It should point us to that. And so it's kind of both ends and both aspects of that, and that's why we use the term Advent, just because that's what it means. And here's the thing. I don't know how you guys are after Thanksgiving comes, but this whole season, that specific season between Thanksgiving and Christmas, like, it just feels like a special season, doesn't it? It seems to have kind of a sense of joy, a sense of peace and excitement, even though there's a ton of busyness. I don't know if it's the lights or the cool air. I don't know what that is, but at least in our house, it feels like there's just this kind of sense of expectation, this sense of peace and quiet, and I love the season. I think most of us do. And a part of that, I think, is a hopeful expectation for something to happen. Now, I think, honestly, we don't know a lot of times what we're hoping happens, but it's just that we know that there's a transition. We know that something is moving. In other words, we know we're leaving 2020, and as Ryan has already said, we're all excited for that. right? That's just the reality, because this has been a crazy year, and we have no idea what 21 has, but surely it can't be like 20, right? But we have that expectation. Kids have expectations of presence. Family members have expectation of seeing people they haven't seen for a long time. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's just the expectation and the hope that you have of just getting a little bit of rest. Maybe you're just tired, and you know you're going to be getting some time off. Nonetheless, I think that there's always this expectation. And in the midst of it, for all of us, for those of us who are part of the family of God and for those of us who are not part of the family of God, the beauty of this season is that for 2,000 years, we have in various ways come to be reminded of a hopeful light. But I think as we move to discuss what this hopeful light is, we have to start in a little bit of a different place. I don't know if you've ever really thought a lot about sight. I don't know if you've ever really thought a lot about light. I know for me, it's just something I took for granted. It's not something I ever really considered or thought much of until we stepped into our adoption of Jade. Many of you know, obviously, she's got visual impairment. When we adopted Jade, we actually didn't know that she had much sight at all. So obviously, that made us think a lot about not having sight. The idea of not having the ability to see clearly, to see what was coming, to see the faces of your loved ones, to be plunged into darkness. Like, we don't think much about that, partly because the idea is terrifying, isn't it? Like that's a really scary idea. And I've only experienced that kind of deep darkness a few times in my life. And listen, if you have, it's a terribly unnerving situation. Especially if you don't have the control over when the lights go back on, right? Like if you've ever gone to the salt mines or been in a cave or something like that, that's a really unnerving feeling because you have no idea how to get out or what to do, right? And so that's what this idea is. And while I've not only been in that, I can sense and understand what it's like to be in that darkness. But here's the thing, the light that's discussed in this text, the darkness that's discussed in this text, it's different than just the protons that we visibly see flying through the air that comes from our light bulbs or all these pretty trees that our team put together this week. It's different than that. This light is a beautiful metaphor for something much more profound. It's a beautiful metaphor that represents hope and direction, leading, clarity, knowledge, wisdom. It's so much more than just being able to see with our eyes. This text is written to a group of people who didn't have those things. They didn't have light. They were a people dwelling in darkness, a deep darkness. Now, here's an interesting thing about darkness. Darkness is not actually a thing, is it? Darkness is the absence of a thing. See, darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is the absence of light. It's not actually there. It's when light isn't there. It's why light pushes darkness out. And in this context, as it is in ours, it's the absence of hope. It's the absence of direction. It's the absence of leading. It's the absence of knowing how to live our lives and how to find flourishing in the world in which we live. The people of Israel, when this was written, had and were in the midst of losing everything that they held dear. Their nation, their people, their identity, their religion, their morality, everything as they were being exiled and that they were being taken over and as they were being enslaved. They were in darkness. There's an absence of hope. So many are in that land of deep darkness right now. In this time, in this world, and it may not be that you're worried about your nation, but it may be that you feel the weight and the press of just this deep darkness, this lack of hope, this lack of direction, this lack of knowing how to live or where to go. I mean, I could give a whole list of people out there and circumstances that we feel, whether it's financial pressures or economic pressures or addictions that we're wrestling with or uncertainty in our world, COVID-19, economics. I mean, like, there's so many things that can make us feel like we don't know where to go. We don't know what's next. We don't have the answers to these things. And for the people of Israel, oftentimes it is for us, it didn't feel like there was hope. And the truth of the matter is, there wasn't at that time. That's the point of what Isaiah is writing in Isaiah chapter 9. 700 some odd years before Jesus is born, God, through Isaiah, is writing to a people without that light to encourage them, to say, like, listen, hope is coming. Light is coming. Something is coming. It's on its way. Now, here's the thing. They didn't have to hear that encouragement. They didn't have to hear that message, and many of them didn't. Many of them continued to walk in that darkness. Many of them continued to feel the hopelessness. But what God is communicating is that there is a light to come. A light that doesn't come from inside the dark. You know, darkness can never generate light. Put this a different way, a hopeless state can never generate a hopeful state. Have you ever thought about that? A hopeless state can never generate a hopeful state. It has to come from something else. It has to come from outside. It has to come from someone or somewhere else. Isaiah knew that. Isaiah was communicating that. They didn't know where it was going to come from, but they were hearing that there was a hope. There was a hope. A miracle would come. And not just any miracle, but a piercing miracle. A miraculous and piercing light had to come from somewhere else, a place other than this world. Hope, light, direction. Where there was none, power where there was none, peace where there was no peace, something had to come. And through Isaiah, God is telling Israel, and I believe us, that a miracle would pierce the darkness. It was someone, not something. It was someone who would be unearthly. Amen? This expectation was given hundreds of years before the miracle, before the light came, and it would be a specific time and a specific person. Don't miss that. This is not some myth. This is a specific time and a specific person in history, just as real as Napoleon or anyone else in history. And this specific person would be given to us, to those of us who are in deep darkness, not just any person, but a son. A son would be given. The light would come in the form of a man. The light would come in the form of a son. But here's the thing, as we continue or begin to talk about these things, it couldn't just be any man, could it? Like, it couldn't just be anybody. There wouldn't be a whole lot of hope in that, would there? Like, there have been billions of men and women born in this world. Billions throughout the histories. And there's not a lot of hope in us. There's not a lot of hope. I mean, that's the whole point of this. It's got to come from someone else. We've never seen a perfect man. We've never seen a perfect ruler. We've never seen a government be able to really, truly, fully meet our hopes. It's not going to be Biden. It's not going to be Trump. There isn't one. Right? Like, that's the reality of it. Like, men can't. We don't have light within us. There's no one that can lead us out of darkness. And for 700 years after the people of Israel had heard this, they waited. They waited for someone who would change the world. And listen, I don't know what you believe today, and I don't know how deeply you rest in the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ, but regardless of what you believe about this representation of a manger, who can argue that Jesus changed the world unlike anybody else? Like, you just can't argue it. Even if you want to say, well, I don't want to believe in him, you cannot argue that there has been no one else in history that has changed the world like this baby who was born in this tiny little corner of the world called Bethlehem. And they believed Jesus was the light. Matthew 4, verse 16 says this about the birth of Jesus. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. They've seen it. It's no longer waiting for it. For those dwelling in a region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The light dawned, the day Jesus was born. The light dawned the day that Jesus was born, and so did hope, and so did light, so did direction, so did purpose, so did understanding, so did wisdom. Everything dawned the day Jesus was born. What a beautiful thing. And as Isaiah says, that he, Jesus, will have all of the government, and that's all rule over all things, all of creation, placed upon his shoulders. And it will last forever, and it will be an ever-increasing government. Again, this cannot be said of any other man, can it? Like, we know there's been the Alexander the Greats. We know the Julius Caesars. We know the Charlemagnes. We know all of these men and women throughout history who have led and led well or not so well. And at the end, every single one of them governed for a very limited period of time. Every single one of them governed in a very limited place, didn't they? As much as they may have tried to increase their reign over everyone, it was limited, and every single one of them governed in weakness, not in power, because they were limited. None of them, by the way, none of them, not Muhammad, not any other person in history, has been given a 700-year-old movie trailer. Right? That's what this is. This is a movie trailer. It says, hey, look what's about to come. Look what you're about to see. None of them have that. And it isn't just this prophecy. There's hundreds more about Jesus, this baby. Jesus isn't like these men. Isaiah declares that he's not limited by time. He's not limited by place. He's not limited by power because he is God. And the baby that we celebrate, the hope and the light that has come into this world, has not only been given, but he's also been named, hasn't he? He has been named, and his name will be. And can you imagine hearing that? Like, okay, what's the anticipation? Like his name is going to be. What's his name going to be? Is it going to be this, that, or the other? No. Jesus is something far better and greater than just one name. And that's what Isaiah communicates here in this text, because a name means everything. It means everything. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this, because this shows his character. This represents the very reason that he is the hope and the light for all of us. Why he is the light for those living in a land of deep darkness. It's the character of his name, Prince of Peace and Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father. It's the character of this one that was promised. And that's what we're going to look at. It's why he is still shining today, 2,000 years later. And the first characteristic that I want to look at, and the first name that is given to us, is that he would be called Wonderful Counselor. His name would be wonderful. And you can't just go past that and say that's just an adjective like any other adjective. What does it mean in the Hebrew? This is a miraculously awe-inspiring and unusual type of person. Something that is so full of wonder, it is hard for us to even comprehend. Like, this is the kind of wonderful that you experience when you stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon. Something you can hardly grasp because of its immensity, because of its largeness, how big it is, how grand it is, how incredible it is. See, we've missed the impact of those words because we overuse them, right? Like, he is wonderful. This isn't saying that this baby would just be some nice kid. And he wouldn't just be head and shoulders above everybody else. He would be light years above everybody else. Miles above everybody else, every other human. This is the quality given to his counsel. It's the beauty of his wisdom. What is counsel? Like, when do we need counsel? Have you ever thought about that? When do we need counsel? Here's when we need counsel: when we don't know what to do. We need counsel when we don't know the direction to take. We need counsel when we're not sure how to answer something. We need counsel when we're looking for truth that we don't have within ourselves. We need counsel when there's a problem that's bigger than we can handle. We go to people to get counsel to help guide us because we trust in their counsel. Lately, that's what Jesus is, that's what this name means, is he is an awe-inspiring, a wonderful counselor. He is above everyone else. He is a teacher who possesses all knowledge, not just some. He is the one who possesses all truth, the only truth. This is not a world short on counselors, is it? We see it all the time. It's just that any counselors outside of the one that was foretold to us, the one that was given to us in this manger, they're just bad counselors. And they're just giving bad counsel. There's all kinds of places you can run in this world for counsel. And here's the thing, our world is desperate for truth, isn't it? Even though it doesn't think that it needs it. If we've learned anything this year, it's that truth is hard to come by, isn't it? Nobody knows where to go to get it. Like whether it's Fox or CNN or MSNBC, like who do we go to get truth? Like where's truth? What is truth? Like here's the thing, like here's the reality. We know where to get it. We know where the truth is. And what's fascinating, while we've seen this, it's our fault. Because for decades, we have been trying to say that truth isn't really here. The truth is relative. Everything's relative, right? Like we can make our own truth. We can make up our own narratives. We can live according to whatever we think is true within ourselves. And so we kind of now are in a position where we have to live and sleep in the bed in which we've made, right? Like, because there isn't any truth. So how can anybody argue or be mad at somebody for not proclaiming it? Conspiracy theories, no trust in this or that, polarization, the inability to talk to others who disagree with us, the inability to realize that what we believe internally may not actually be fully accurate, right? Because it doesn't really matter, because it's my truth. We've caused these problems. And in our effort to try to be the source of truth, we have only created confusion, amen? Confusion and chaos. Friends, Jesus is truth. What we are longing for is right here in this light that has come to us. It's right here. There's a truth in his counsel that is nowhere else in this world, nowhere else in this culture. And our move away from him, our move away from that truth, has been a move away from truth, from security, from stability. But if you're looking for true and good counsel, it can only come from the one who is true. Now, before I jump into specifics on what the light of his counsel actually is and the hope that we have in it, I want to revisit darkness for just a second. See, here's the thing. Darkness exists. It exists anywhere where there's absence of light. Like, we've already talked about that. But the reason for that absence can absolutely vary. See, prior to the birth of Jesus, like, it didn't, the people didn't know. They didn't have it. They just had the hope of it. Now, that's simply not the case, is it? And yet, there's still darkness. There's some people who are blind to the light. They can't see it. They don't have the capacity to see it. There's other people out there who they don't know about the light. Like, they've never heard about the light. They don't even know that the light exists yet. But it's here. But there's other people that have heard about the light, and they've turned their backs upon the light. They've said, like, listen, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to have anything to do with it. They've willfully turned their eyes from it. We know this to be true because Jesus said it was true. John 3:19 says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and that people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Some love darkness. I say this because if you're in darkness today, if you feel that press, it isn't because the light hasn't come. Like hear me, it's available to you. That's the beauty of Christmas. That's the beauty of Christmas. In hundreds of people in this room and listening online, hundreds have seen it. And that's why we celebrate every single year for 2,000 years. But the reality of it is there's millions and millions of people out there, and likely some that are listening to this morning right now, who continue to dwell in darkness, even though the light's here. Maybe you realize that you're in darkness, and you don't want to be. Here's what I would ask, that you would pray this morning that you will see the light as we talk about Him, as we show Him, as we simply seek to exalt Him today. And if you're here this morning and you simply love the darkness and you cannot and will not experience the hope and the joy of Jesus, because before you can experience His wonderful counsel, something must give way to a new hope. Here's what I mean. Imagine you have a problem or an issue in your life, and you go to two different counselors. One tells you to go up, one tells you to go down. You can't follow the counsel of both, right? Like, such a simple thing, such a simple reality, and yet it's something that so often we don't live in accordance with. Like, again, my point is this, is that you can't listen to the counsel of Jesus, the wonderful counselor, and also listen to the counsel of the world. They contradict each other. So something has to give way. You can't follow every piece of counsel at the same time. You've got to pick one. You've got to pick one in which you can trust. You've got to pick one in which you can lead or follow. If you're looking for hope in any counsel but the one who has been given to us, including the counsel that originates inside of ourselves or yourself, you're not finding light, because it doesn't come from us. It's so sad to me to see so many people believing in other counsels. And the evidence of that counsel not working, isn't it all around us? Like, do we have to look far? Like, surely you can't make that argument. Even the foundations of our very country, which was built in many ways on some counsel and principles given to us in God's word through Jesus Christ, even as we move further away from those, things aren't getting better. Right? Because we're moving away from His counsel. The same is true in every single area of our lives, our families, our finances, our ethics, every sphere of our lives, our work, art, entertainment, everything. We have to lay the counsel of the world aside and turn to the only one that there really is, the only hope that there is. See, there's no place to seek for wisdom and advice or direction in our lives. Truth. Than the wonderful counselor. And He invites us into the counsel first of His plan. Where are we going, Dad? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Anybody ever heard that? Like, just go on a trip with your kids. Like, are we there yet? We have been living in a world that has no answer to that question. Because the world doesn't have any end. They don't have any direction. They don't know where to go. They don't know the answer to that. They don't know the purpose of the economy. They don't know the purpose of their government. All they see is hate and injustice growing exponentially is what it feels like. And who can answer the question, like, where are we going? Where's the end? Nothing seems to matter. It doesn't seem to be any direction in our lives, in our world, just endless living for today. Endless instability, endless hopelessness. It's not true. Oh, that the world would see this. Oh, that we as believers in Jesus Christ who have seen the light would run to our wonderful counselor, because brothers and sisters, He has a plan. It is evidenced in the fact that He started to tell us of the plan of a Savior hundreds of years before He came. Who else can do that? It's because He knows. It's because He's got the plan. He's moving things forward. The government of every nation, every breath, the very movement of history is moving under His authority. He sees what we cannot. He knows the destination. And brothers and sisters, He's gone before us. Like, what hope is there in that? Like, in all the craziness of 2020, like, we can find rest in the fact that there is a king on the throne who is moving things to a goal, moving things to an end. He has a plan. There's hope in a wonderful counselor who knows all things. When all the other counselors of this world were proved to not only not know where we're going, but not have the ability to get us where they want to go. Because even if we decide we want to get there, we set out some kind of utopian future in front of us, nobody knows how to get there. None of us can get there. There's hope in him. Jesus either is or he is not the wonderful counselor who rules in full knowledge and wisdom. If he is, why would we not be bolstered by hope even in 2020? And I believe that he is. It's all moving according to his plan. It's all moving according to his counsel. And all things will work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. He's not only inviting us into his plan, he's also inviting us into the counsel of his wisdom. Who can lead us into flourishing? Can men and women? Can governments? Can empires? Can anyone lead us into flourishing, to bringing our hopes into reality? 6,000 years of recorded history reminds us there is no light within ourselves. Like, there just isn't. Like, there's no wisdom within ourselves that leads us to the life that we all so desire. What I desire for each of us this year is to see the hope in his counsel, because he knows. And only Jesus has lived the example of that counsel. He's only the one who's walked that. If you want to truly love others, look to Jesus. He knows. The world doesn't. Look at how the world loves. Is that what we want? If we want to flourish in our marriages, look to Jesus, not the world. Look at their counsel. Look where it ends. If you want to raise your children who can flourish, look to Jesus in discipline, in love, in training. You want to be successful in your business? Look to Jesus. You want to find true contentment? Jesus. True satisfaction? Jesus. Security? Jesus. A wealth that is never at risk for going away? Jesus. Fulfillment in your work as an engineer or a doctor or a teacher or a stay-at-home mom or whatever it is? Jesus. Purpose? Jesus. Belonging? Jesus. Peace to your souls? Jesus. Better government? Jesus. Like, he's the only one that has the wisdom for these things. He's the only one who knows how to care for the poor. He's the only one who knows what real justice is. He's the only one that has truth. And the world would say, we've got it. How are we doing? Isn't that the craziest thing? Like, this is amazing for us. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. And listen, I'm not saying that if you listen to the counsel of Jesus Christ, that your lives are going to be perfect in every way, that all hard things and suffering is going to go away. Because here's the thing. As long as there is brokenness in this world, and as long as there are people in this world that continue to follow the counsels of other people and other things, there will be hurt, there will be pain, there will be brokenness. Our hope is one day all that counsel will be gone. And there will be one who reigns, and one who directs, and one who rules. The one who was born in that manger, amen? Like, that's our hope. And here's the thing, if you show me brokenness in this world, I guarantee you I can show you the root of that brokenness in someone listening to counsel that isn't Christ's. Every time. Every single time. So if you're experiencing that brokenness, it's because you're not listening to the counsel of Christ. Or someone else isn't. Hear my prayer for us. And the hope of this Christmas is that we would find a wonderful counselor. Many believe that freedom and flourishing is in doing whatever feels good to us in the moment. If that is how you have lived, why haven't you found it yet? Just answer the question. Like, if the culture's right, like, why haven't we found it yet? Because isn't that what we're all doing? For the most part, when you look out at the culture, aren't they just doing whatever feels right in the moment, looking for it? And where is it? Like, it's not there. You know, for you young people out in this room who are hearing all of these voices come into you to say, this is what you should do, and this is what you should believe, and this is where truth is, and this is where truth isn't. Just look at the reality. Even within our young people, more of you are struggling with anxiety and depression than ever before. Because there isn't any counsel that is good besides Jesus's. So look to Him, the true counsel, the true counselor. There's true freedom in resting in the good counsel of one who made us. This Christmas, for those of us who have seen the light, for those of us who have found Christ to be our counselor, man, celebrate Him. Ponder the wonder of His counsel. Grow in running to Him for life and flourishing. And friends, recklessly listen to His counsel in the face of this world. And I said recklessly because it will seem reckless, won't it? Recklessly listen to His counsel in the face of this world that would say something so different and so contrary. If there is brokenness in your life, consider where maybe you have stepped away or refused His counsel. And friends, repent. His grace and His mercy is there. Or pray for those who have not lived in the counsel of Christ that are causing that. Have compassion upon those who have not found the hope of Jesus this season. For they haven't met Him yet. They don't have a wonderful counselor yet. They're still walking in darkness just like we were before Him. And guess what? They're going to bump into walls. That's what people in darkness do. They're going to live like people in darkness. So be compassionate and lead them to the one we celebrate, to the only hope we've got. For those that are listening that are still in darkness, and I genuinely believe you know who you are in this room. Those that are listening online, there's a light that has shone. He is a gracious, merciful, loving, inviting light. And He was given to you. He was given to me as a baby. And during His days on this earth, He proved His authority and His power and His wisdom and His counsel. He went to His execution that you and that I would not have to pay the debt we owed a holy God. And He rose again in a display of power over death. And as the wonderful counselor, He is inviting you to learn the path of life. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We can't experience that while we're listening to the counsel of the world. But that's the hope of Christmas. For 2,000 years, He's been increasing His government with millions who have seen His light and heard His counsel. And hundreds would testify to you this morning that His counsel is good. So much better than what is out in this world. Amen? So, I want to end this morning as we turn to communion to just encourage us to respond in those ways. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to ponder where there's that brokenness in our lives, where we need to listen to His counsel over our own or over others, where we need to listen to His voice in our lives and repent and confess those things before Him, and be reminded as you take of communion that your sin and your failure has been paid for with a price of His life. And there's always room and there's always more mercy and grace available to His kids. Amen? There's never an end to his well of grace and mercy. And that's what this cup represents. If you don't know what communion is or you're unfamiliar with it, it simply is us as a church coming together, being reminded, because we need to be reminded, that all of our failures, all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of the times that we've listened to other counsels and experienced the consequences of that, all of that has been paid for by the body of Jesus Christ, which is represented by the bread, and the blood of Jesus, which is represented by this juice. And so, church, celebrate the work that he's done. I'm so glad he wasn't just born. Amen? He lived and he died and he rose and he still lives. And if you don't know Christ this morning, as we as the church take of this communion, I want you to simply ask yourself the question, why would I listen to any other counsel than the one who is willing to give his life for me? And so, church, take of this bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. And church, take of this juice, which represents the blood of Christ, which was spilled for us. And as we close this time, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And then I want to call our prayer counselors, elders, pastors, if you would come to the front and just be available. And I want to encourage you as we sing this last song, as we respond to God's word today, that if you need to pray, if you need to confess, or you need to talk with somebody about the brokenness that you've experienced, or you see that you're listening to other counsel, and you maybe need direction into what God speaks into those things, we would love to talk with you. Or if you're here this morning and you want to give yourself to following Jesus, like, we want to talk with you. And so this time is for that. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this Christmas season. What a reminder it is for us. Lord, I pray that it would be such a wonderful season, a reminder of our hope. Lord, a rededication to us as your people to listen to only one voice, not the world's. Man, there's so many of them, so many voices, so much counsel. But there's only one truth. That's the nature of truth. It's naturally exclusive. It excludes all other things that would say it's true. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen and to hear and find rest and security and truth in you. Father, I pray so much for those outside. Lord, I plead that they would see the hope there is in following a wonderful counselor. Man, my life would be so different if I didn't have a counsel besides my own. So different. And I just want them to see that hope. I want them to experience that joy. I want them to find joy and salvation in this season. Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen. Church, would you stand and sing as we end our time?